So I hope if you were here last night and you were part of the bush dance that you had a lot of fun. That's what it's meant to be, the bush dance each year. And it's always a highlight on our church calendar. I think because it appeals to young and old. It's something that from the smallest kids to the elderly in our congregation, we all have a lot of fun joining together in the bush dance each year. And that's because I think dancing is an act of celebration, isn't it? It's an act of celebration. It's a way of expressing our joy. We dance, you think about where we dance these days, we dance at weddings. We dance at significant events like birthday parties. And there's a sense of freedom, I think, about dancing. It's kind of like, I might look a bit crazy with these moves, but I'm going to do them anyway because I'm having fun, I'm letting loose. I'm expressing my joy, and it's so uplifting when I do that. So as I was preparing my talk today, I got thinking about dancing. What happens with dancing in the Bible? And it appears a few times in the Bible, and it seems to me that it's associated with joy in that relationship that we human beings were made for, joy in our relationship with God. And maybe you're here visiting this morning, maybe you haven't been to church for a while or before at all, and you're interested to know more about Christianity. If that's you, we love having you here and you're most welcome. But maybe for you, you've looked for joy elsewhere. You've looked for joy and fulfillment in your career, in your family, in a particular relationship, in your studies or travel or partying or whatever it is, you've gone looking for joy and yet you haven't found it. And what Christians believe is that true and lasting joy is only found as we experience that relationship we were made for, that relationship with our Maker, the God who loves us. It's a relationship that's so wonderful, it's worth dancing about. And that's what we find in the Bible. At numerous points in the Old Testament, the part of the Bible before Jesus, we see God's special people, Israel, praising God with dancing and with singing. It's an expression of their joy in Him. So, for example, in 2 Samuel chapter 6, King David, he finds himself leaping and dancing before the Lord with all his might, it says there. And that's when the Ark of the Covenant, the symbol of God's presence, comes into Jerusalem. In fact, he gets so carried away, his wife is upset with him because he's dancing around in an undignified way, probably in something like his underwear. He says he's going to be undignified because he doesn't care. He wants to praise God. Psalm 149, it calls on Israel to rejoice in God as their Maker and King. And therefore, let them praise his name with dancing and make music to him with timbrel and harp. After all, Israel had a lot to praise God for. They had been chosen by him, even though they weren't a particularly impressive people. And he'd chosen them as his special people. He'd made a personal pledge, committing himself to love them. What's known as a covenant, or it's a bit like a contract, in the Old Testament, a pledge to love them faithfully. And we see this love of God in Deuteronomy chapter 7. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant, that's that word, the contract of love, to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. It's an amazing thing to experience that kind of committed covenant love of God. And no wonder the Israelites found themselves on occasions breaking into dance in praise of him. But that last part of the Deuteronomy passage highlights a big problem that dominates the story of the Bible. The problem of human failure, what the Bible calls sin. Although sin is disobeying God's commands, at its core, it's something deeper than that. It's a breakdown of relationship between us and God. And we see this with Israel. In one sense, they're a case study of humanity relating to God. And although God chose them as his treasured possession, promising to love them for 1,000 generations, the Old Testament, from start to finish, tells the story of Israel's failure to reciprocate that perfect love of God. So no wonder the prophet Hosea compares Israel to an adulterous wife guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord, her husband. You know, to be honest, we're all guilty of that kind of unfaithfulness to God. Our sin takes lots of different forms. We could see it in different ways in our lives. But each of us have failed to love God as he deserves. We've given priority to all sorts of other things in our lives. And so we've caused a fracture in that most important of all relationships. As a consequence, we deserve his rejection, his condemnation. Here at Graceful, we're in the middle of a teaching series on the book of Malachi. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. It was set about 400 years before Jesus arrives. And Malachi is all about Israel breaking their covenant relationship with God. And it shows us what that looks like, how their unfaithfulness plays out in their lives. They question God's love, despite a history of his unrelenting mercy over many years, rescuing them out of slavery in Egypt, exile in Babylon, and a whole lot of other sticky situations of their own doing. He forgives their sin over and over again, and yet they doubt his love. They offer him dodgy sacrifices in the temple. They engage in half-hearted worship. They break their marriage vows with divorce. They're stingy with their giving, even though God has promised to look after their needs. Their priests cause others to stumble with their poor spiritual leadership. And social injustice is rife as the most vulnerable in society are mistreated. I don't know if that list sounds familiar to you. But if that's how Israel showed their broken relationship with God, well, couldn't many of the same things be said of us and of our society? God has blessed us so richly with a wonderful country to live in. We are rich in material wealth. And of course, the greatest demonstration of God's love for all humanity is that he sent his own son to die for us. And yet, don't we doubt his love for us? Don't we offer him half-hearted worship? A third of all marriages end in divorce. We're tight with our money in spite of God's amazing generosity. We need a royal commission to deal with the failures of spiritual leaders in our land. Or it could be the injustice we see all around us, injustice that's suffered by the most vulnerable, unborn children here in Queensland, following the laws that have been passed this week, refugee kids stuck in detention on Nauru, or the countless victims of domestic violence who suffer in silence. These are all symptoms of a society where we've broken our relationship with God. And it's kind of behaviour that deserves God's judgment. That's the just response from him. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 5, God warns, "So I will come to put you on trial. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, and perjurers, against those who defraud labourers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless, and deprive the foreigners among you of justice. But do not fear me, says the Lord Almighty." It's a sobering challenge and warning God gives us. And it's here I want to take us back to the image we thought of at the start of dancing. If dancing is a picture of our human delight in our relationship with God, as we can't help but express our praise to him, if it's a picture of celebration and freedom, what happens when that relationship breaks down? Well, some of you here are great dancers. I saw it last night. I'm talking young Emma Venns. If you saw her on the dance floor last night, 7 or 8 years old, and she was one of the best here. I saw Mr. Diana Holloway dancing away in the kitchen even. She was so enthusiastic. I saw others among you. Dave was pretty good. Dave on the sound desk up there. He was pretty good with his moves. There are some great dancing talent around our church here at Graceville. And I reckon for you guys, you know well the enjoyment of dancing can be spoiled by a dud partner. So you might have all the skills, but what happens if you get paired up with someone who's maybe not so good? And my wife has this experience whenever she tries to dance with me. See, what happens is she'll follow the demonstration and straight away she'll pick it up first go. Me, on the other hand, I'm still trying to work it out by the end of the dance, trying to follow her moves. It's not really the way it's supposed to go. And the joy of dancing, I guess, for you guys who are talented, gets stifled by, and maybe even ruined altogether, by being paired up with a dud partner. And I reckon that's what it must be like for God. He makes his people, humanity, in his own image, so that we would live in right relationship with him. He wants us to experience the exhilaration like a good dance, to follow his perfect lead. But we muck it up time after time after time. And for those of you who are like me and who are born with two left feet, well, we know the shame. We know the embarrassment that comes with always making the wrong moves at the wrong time, of being that dud partner out of step with the music, of making a fool of ourselves on the dance floor. We're well aware of how our own incompetence and failure and the shame goes with it can rob us of the joy of dancing. Instead of experiencing freedom and feeling uplifted, we end up withdrawing to the loneliness of the sideline and watching on with hope that maybe we could do that one day. Maybe that gives us a picture of what it's like to have a broken relationship with God, to know the potential for the deep satisfaction it brings, and yet our own failure in sin and the shame of our incompetence robs us of joy. It spoils the divine dance we were invited to join. The image we have from Israel in the Old Testament is their dancing and their singing and their celebration of God is replaced with mourning and crying and devastation at how sin has wrecked everything. But there's good news. There's good news amidst that sadness. Good news of hope. We've had a lot of rain lately, haven't we, here in Brisbane? But isn't it wonderful when after one of those big storms, you catch a glimpse of that ray of sunshine between the dark clouds? A few weeks ago, we were away on holidays. We were down by the ocean, and the house we were staying at looked over the ocean. And we had rain pretty much the whole time. Didn't get a lot of good beach weather. But it was quite magnificent to look out after a storm and see something like this. See something of the light breaking through the clouds, almost as if God was opening a curtain and showing us the beauty of what was to come. And that ray of sunshine for Israel is spoken of there in Malachi. God says after his warning of judgment that I, the Lord, do not change, so you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you've turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. God offers Israel the hope of restoration, of a future time when, out of compassion, if they would only turn back to him, they might again be his treasured possession. They would be spared from the judgment they deserve. And we get more details of what that hope of restored relationship with God, looks like from Jeremiah, the passage we had read earlier. And Jeremiah was another prophecy from years earlier, at a time when Israel was stuck in Babylon, in exile because of their sin. And as they mourned the breakdown of their relationship with God, we hear God saying to them these words of hope. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This new covenant, this new contract that will define God's relationship with his people, will be different to the old one. It won't be susceptible to that same weakness, not of God's failure, but of human failure. The dance won't be capable of falling apart due to a dud partner anymore. Instead, Jeremiah continues, this is the covenant I'll make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I'll put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbour or say to one another, know the Lord, because they'll all know me from the least to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. What a beautiful picture of restored relationship with God. That's the future that's promised to Israel if only they'll turn back to him. God will again be their God. They will again be his people. No matter how impressive or unimpressive their lives are here on earth, they can really know the God of a universe, of the universe, sorry, in a personal way. That's what he's promising them. They'll all know me from the least to the greatest. You know, there's different levels of knowing someone. It seems at the moment all of Australia knows Prince Harry and Princess Meghan. You can't turn on the TV, can't turn on the news without catching a glimpse, seeing a live reporter who's at the scene telling you exactly what they're up to. Did you notice Meghan, she touched her baby bump as she walked across the beach? Did you see Harry smile for a selfie as he climbed the Harbour Bridge? Oh, look, they're patting some koalas now. This is the news that we've been treated to this week. We know Meghan and we know Harry. Well, at least we know a lot about them. But we don't really know them. We don't know them in the way that they know one another in marriage. The way that, you know, we see them at their best, but Meghan wakes up to Harry's bad breath and she wakes up to, he wakes up to her having bed hair. And that's the nature of marriage relationship. They see each other at their worst, and yet they still love each other. They still want to be together. And that's the kind of sense of a close personal relationship, in spite of our flaws, that God offers to us. He holds out to us the hope of restored relationship for those who've rejected him, who spurned his love. And it rests upon the offer that we get there in Jeremiah of his full and complete forgiveness for our sin. Jeremiah promises that in this new covenant, I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. God even says he'll change our hearts so that we go from being that dud dance partner to actually being capable of living for him. And did you notice that, speaking of dancing, Israel get back on the dance floor as they experience this new covenant? Jeremiah 31 says at the beginning, I will build you up again, and you, virgin Israel, will be rebuilt. Again, you will take up your timbrels and go out to dance with the joyful. For our once broken relationship has been restored, and now dancing and joy has returned to the people of God. Now, friends, you might be wondering at this point, what does all this Israel stuff have to do with me? What does it have to do with us living in the 21st century here in Australia? Now, the incredible news of the New Testament, the second part of the Bible that's about Jesus, is that God himself sent the Lord Jesus into the world that he would make this new covenant relationship a reality. A reality not just for Jewish people living in ancient times, but a reality available to everyone. That despite our sin, we can all know God again, from the least of us to the greatest. No matter who you are, no matter where you're from, no matter how much you've messed up your life, God offers you a way back to this true and lasting joy of relationship with him. And that's because when Jesus died on the cross, when he rose again to new life, he made this forgiveness possible. He paid the price for all our failures. He suffered the judgment of God that we deserved. And so if we trust in him, that shame of our incompetence, that embarrassment of our own betrayal and unfaithfulness that pushes us to the edge of the divine dance floor, it's taken away. If we return to God, if we ask for his forgiveness through Jesus, he says to us, he says to you, I will forgive your wickedness and I will remember your sins no more. Like Israel, when God does that for us, we may as well break out into dance. The kids often show us that on a Sunday morning here at Graceville, and we love it when they do because they remind us that's the right response to God's love for us. And my daughter Matilda, who's 2 years old, if I say to her the word church, she'll respond, I'll sing, I'll dance, my heart will overflow. She gets it, right? That's the right response to God's love for us. For people, a community of people who were once robbed of the joy of relationship with God, but now forgiven. Welcome back into the arms of the Almighty because of his incredible love. That's the offer of lasting joy and celebration God makes to every one of us this morning. If you turn from your rebellion against God, your unfaithfulness to Him, if you trust in what Jesus did for you, dying on that cross, God promises to forgive your sins, to restore your relationship with Him. See, Christians, we're not perfect. Our lives are just as messed up as anyone else. But what we do have, what we do celebrate, is that God has reconciled us back to Himself. The God of the universe, whose love knows no bounds, has made peace with those who rebelled against Him. It's something worth dancing about, I think. Although I should say that we do still experience the pain of living in this broken world, a world where everyone suffers the consequences of rejecting our Maker. Death, sickness, relationship breakdown, many of us are dealing with those things right now. But the Christian hope is of a day when Jesus returns, when there'll be no more mourning or crying, no more death and pain, because the old order of things will have passed away. Jesus will make all things new as we get to live with Him in His presence forever. That new covenant that was bought by His precious blood, well, at that time, we'll experience it in all its fullness. Lasting joy as we gather around the throne of Jesus and sing praises to Him forever. And I'd imagine, it's not there in Revelation, but I imagine there's probably some dancing to go along with that as well. Friends, if you're looking for that kind of true joy, come to Jesus today. Trust in Him. He offers you what you can find nowhere else. Peace with God forever. See, the bush dance is lots of fun. We enjoy putting it on each year. But our real prayer, our deepest prayer for anyone who comes to our church here at Gracefield is that you might find something much, much better. Relationship with God. An experience of His love, of His forgiveness, of hope even beyond the grave that's offered to us all in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, one of my favourite dances at the bush dance each year is the hokey pokey. I love it because everyone can join in, from the least to the greatest, the youngest to the oldest. And if you're going to do the hokey pokey properly, you don't really need a lot of talent. Even someone like me can join in. You don't need to be the best dancer. But what you do need is commitment. It's no good just putting your right hand in and shaking it about and just your left hand in and shaking it about. You've got to go much further than that. It's only when you put your whole self in, eventually, that you experience the joy of the hokey pokey. And you get to join hands with everyone in the chorus as we say together, the hokey pokey, that's what it's all about. And we experience the hokey pokey together. Now, Christian songwriter Colin Buchanan has helped me to see that that's a little bit like being a Christian. It's open for everyone to join in. From the youngest to the oldest, the least to the greatest. No matter what you've done with your life, God is offering you hope in Christ. Jesus offers us lasting joy, much richer than we can experience in this dance. But it requires your full commitment. You've got to give your whole self in trust to Jesus. And Colin's own version of the hokey pokey goes like this. He says, you put your whole self in, leave nothing out. You put your whole self in and shake it all about, the Jesus hokey pokey will turn your life around, and He's what it's all about. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we admit, we confess this morning that we have been unfaithful to You. We have broken the most precious relationship in all the world, the relationship between us and our Maker. And for that, we say sorry. We say sorry for our rebellion, sorry for our betrayal. We ask, Lord, that through the Lord Jesus, through what He's done for us on the cross, that You would forgive our sins and remember our wickedness no more. We ask that for everyone here this morning, You might open their eyes, open their hearts to see how You want to know them. You want to be in close relationship with all of us because of what Jesus has done. And that through that, through trusting in Jesus, Lord, we can have true and lasting joy. Joy that's worth singing and dancing about. because we realized that we were lost. We were without hope, and yet you have given us everything. You have given us hope of a world with none of that, where all things are made new by our Saviour Jesus. And so pray, Lord, that you'd help us to rejoice in what you've done for us, even amidst the sadness of this world, and you'd help us to trust in him for salvation. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.